We've titled this psalm, A Call for Judgment. Well, we started looking at the first 11 verses, and we saw the portrait erected of the sinner. Now, our day seeks to modify that message as one that's too harsh. They're not really interested in the truth, but Psalm 10 sets forth a very nasty picture of human wickedness. And sometimes it seems as if God is just uninterested in these things. David had those struggles in verse number 1, and we called that the reasoning of the psalmist. And we gave several expedient explanations as to why Emmanuel may stand afar off and hide his face. But at the end of the day, Scripture urges you and I to continue our pursuit of Jesus Christ with an unwavering, zealous affection. Never part paths from the powerful promise of his presence. In verse 2, we looked at the root of the portrait. It was pride. And we noted how pride corrupts. And where this corruption began, the imagination. Every brushstroke applied to the canvas in Psalm 10 is rooted in an imagination of iniquity. The Word of God made it very clear that the thoughts and the imaginations of men are evil. Friend, that's why you and I need Jesus Christ. God knows all about our thoughts. And the convicting thing was this. We learned that God will judge our imagination. What we have and what we do think about is going to be tried by God. And if we want to avoid God's judgment, then we must start down at the root. We must take our imagination and bring it into subjection of the Spirit of God. Well, how do we do that? We do it through the Word of God and through prayer. And we closed last week by looking at verses 3, 4, and 5 at the resin of the proud. And here we considered the degrading debauchery of the bragging sinner, the deadly doubling of covetousness and pride, and the depraved dearth concerning the lack of the things of God in our thought life. Psalm 10, a call for judgment. Well, this morning we want to continue looking at these first 11 verses, the portrait erected of the sinner. In verse number 1, we see the reasoning of the psalmist. In verse 2, the root of the portrait. In verses 3 through 5, the resin of the proud. The first thing we want to do now is to look at verses 7 through 10 at the revealing of his proclivities. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Now the picture begins to get even clearer. Now, if you remember back in Psalm 5, we learned that the throat of the ungodly is like an open sepulcher, that there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Well, now verse 7 of Psalm 10 is adding to that. Look at verse number 7. I want you to see his soiled mouth. Verse 7 again says, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. People who are liars, dishonest, deceptive, and deceitful, those are people who are associated with the kingdom of darkness. They are all like their father, the devil. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse number 44? As Jesus was speaking to those Pharisees, he said, and ye are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you will do, for he is a liar and the father of it. And when we go about to deceive or to defraud people, no matter what area it is, whether it is a small deception on a personal level or whether that is a large fraud on a corporate level, it is all the same. It is all lies. Now, this world to teach that there is such thing as little white lies. But friend, this book says nothing of the kind. In the sight of a holy God, all lies are big Wendy's. They are all big Whoppers. And God help us. As Christians, if our testimony is that of a liar, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8 that all liars, A-L-L liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 7 again, look at it. His mouth is full of cursing. Now, cursing is something that should not be named among the people of God. It gives just as bad a testimony as smoking does, just as bad a testimony as drinking does, just as bad a testimony as sexual sin does. We should not be caught laughing at jokes that have cursing in them, watching television programs and movies that have cursing in them, listening to radio programs that have cursing in them. That includes Mark Levin and Sean Hannity and Glenn Beck and Bill O'Reilly. We should not be listening to music that has cursing in it. Church, a filthy mouth comes from hell. It cometh not down from the Father of lights. Cursing is associated with wicked men. And as the children of a holy God, we should not tolerate any form of entertainment or news that has one single curse word in it. Isn't it amazing how we begin to justify our sin by the world's standards? I can't tell you how many times I've heard a Christian say this, well, it just has a few cuss words in it. Like that makes it okay. Like that's something to be proud of. Whatever happened to holiness? I remember playing baseball with a guy one time, and we both got to the ballpark early that day, and he knew I was a preacher, so he came up and he began talking to me, and he said, you know, I got saved a while back. And I said, really? He said, yeah, I got saved a while back, and he began talking. He said, but I just can't quit cussing, and I can't quit talking bad. So I listened to him, and when the Lord gave me opportunity, I said, well, there's probably a reason you can't stop cussing and you can't stop talking bad. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, well, Kyle, you either didn't get in the first place, that is, you had a false start. It's either that or number two, you ain't reading your Bible every day, and you are not a faithful member of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, and Bible-practicing church. And I said, Kyle, you got to figure out which of the two that is. Crude conversation is characteristic of a cursed creature. We're looking at his soiled mouth. Look at our text again. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Forever forging folly and vaunted verbal vanity. Now, my friend, when we observe those things in others, or perhaps ourselves, we need to be careful because the judgment of God will not be far behind. I don't care who they are. They may say they're a believer. Listen, when we hear someone talking excessively about their appearance, excessively about their abilities, excessively about their achievements, we know that we are talking to a vain person and someone squarely in this portrait erected of the sinner. Because if any man had a right to brag, it was the Apostle Paul. Yet Paul said this, he said, for I am the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 9. Again in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8, he said, unto me who am less than the least, not of the apostles, but of all the saints. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, concerning sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. We're talking about the revealing of his proclivities. Now look at verse number 8, if you would. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Now here the portrait takes us again back to the ungodly man's oppression of the poor. And this description is accurate concerning the majority of politicians in both political parties. In verse number 7, we saw his soiled mouth. Verses 8 and 9 show us his secret murders. Look at verse 8 again. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Now, before we dig into this, let's think about us for just a second. Church, a lack of compassion toward the poor, one that flows out of our heart, is a sign of wickedness, especially if the financially fortuneless be of the family of faith. Let me give you a verse, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible says, "Whoso hath this world's goods, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, and seeth his brother have need, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Now that's a good question. Can I remind you and encourage you this morning? Don't be covetous. Don't be tight-fisted with your money. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus taught? The Pharisee and the religious folks, they were walking there. They walked right on by there as an old poor beaten man laying on the side of the street in need of help. And then they just walked right on by. But then a Samaritan came by. The Samaritans were looked upon as the scum of the earth. And he stopped. And this Samaritan took of his time. He took of his treasure. And he cared for that poor beaten man. He opened his bowels of compassion. He shared this world's good with him. His secret murders. Look at our text again now. He setteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Now this verse speaks of those who lie in wait with the purpose of hurting others, even those who are innocent. And I think about those, Brother Danny, who have taken their gun, and they've loaded that gun, and they've gotten in their car, and they went and they camped out in the bushes, and they went and they camped out over the overpasses in order to shoot at innocent people driving down the interstate in the parking lots, just randomly murdering people. I think about serial killers like Ted Bundy and Charles Manson and Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm telling you, my friends, it takes a totally depraved man under the complete control of the hordes of hell, fulfilling all the filthiness of his flesh, to premeditate and then to carry through with the murder of a fellow human being. Times may have changed, but the Bible has never changed. God still says, "Thou shalt not kill, and murderers shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13 and Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. And my dear Christian friends, though we may not have ever physically done it, but don't be found guilty murdering the reputations of innocent men with the sword of a slanderous, gossiping, and biting tongue in the secret places of private conversations. We're talking about his secret murders. Now look at verse 9, if you would. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. No wonder God warns us to be sober, to be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And my brother and sister, we had better be sober, We had better be vigilant, for the minions of hell are on the prowl for the sheep of God's flock. We can see those lions sitting there and lurking and sitting in the dens of D.C., setting large traps for the poor. And when the poor finally get to that place where they are completely depending upon those lions for protection and for provision and for parity, then the trap is going to be sprung and oppression will begin. Can I tell you, in this country, we are getting dangerously close to that place today. God has been expelled, government has been embraced, and freedom is fleeting. But not just the government. Don't you know those who fit this description to the T? With their whisperings and their slanders and their backbitings and their falsehood and their perversions. Why? For the sole purpose of ruining the character of a righteous man or woman. They murder the innocent. They catch the poor in a net with their legal disputes. Dear church family, as you take your walk in this wicked world, you need to be on the watch for satanic fishermen. For while you are out there fishing for the souls of men, for the Son of Man, there are also satanic fishermen out there who are fishing for your soul and its destruction. Verse 7 showed us his soil mouth. Verses 8 and 9, his secret murders. Now look at verse 10, at his squatting mockery. Look at verse 10. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. Now these appear to be something that they're not. And it seems for the purpose of catching the unsuspecting in advantage. Now let me show you what I mean by that. One thing I've learned is this. Folks who try to act humble, those who try to appear humble, those are the people who have a major problem with pride. You know, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one that has it. Listen, we are not to posture and we are not to pose and try to be something that we're not. A truly humble man is hard to find. Yet God delights to honor such selfless people. Booker T. Washington was an outstanding example of this truth. Shortly after he took over the presidency of the Tuskegee Institute there in Alabama, one day Washington was walking through an exclusive portion of town when he was suddenly stopped by a wealthy white woman. Now, not knowing who the famous Booker T. Washington was by sight, she asked him if he would mind earning a few extra dollars and chopping some firewood for her. Because he had no pressing need or business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, he rolled up his sleeve, and he proceeded with the humble chore of chopping wood. When he was finished, he took those logs, carried them into her home, and set them there by the fireplace. Now, a little girl recognized who Washington was and later explained to the woman who he was. Now, the next morning, the woman, exceedingly embarrassed, she goes down to the Tuskegee Institute and sees Mr. Washington in his office and begins to apologize profusely. And then Booker T. said, "Ma'am, it's all right. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a pleasure to do something for a friend." She shook his hand very warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long after that, she showed her admiration in getting her fellow wealthy acquaintances to join with her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute in honor of Booker T. Washington. He was humble, and God blessed that. Now, had Mr. Washington let his pride rear up from the insult, like he so easily could have, he would have missed the blessing of benevolence from those bountiful benefactors. I wonder how many blessings we miss because of our proclivity to pride when all God was looking for was the honor of a humble heart. I wonder if we were standing in Mr. Washington's shoes that morning, I wonder how many of us would have said something like this. Well, doesn't she know who I am, asking me to chop wood for her? Listen, if we're cleaving to the name of Christ, yet we are not humble, can I tell you, my friend, we are giving a very poor testimony of our Lord to those who are around us. It's been well said, be humble, lest you stumble. Be on guard against those who go over the top to give an outward sign of humility, as verse number 10 tells us, lest we fall by his strong ones. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, be not proud of race, of face, of place, or of grace. And that, my friend, just about sums it up. We need holiness with humility. This morning we're seeing the portrait erected of the sinner. We've seen the reasoning of the psalmist, the root of the portrait, the resin of the proud, the revealing of his proclivities. Now look at verses 6 and 11, and I want you to see the rationalization of the proud. Look at verse 6. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Verse 11. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. The final brushstrokes have been applied, and the portrait is now complete in verses 6 and 11. In verse number 6, God lets us peer down into the wicked man's heart, adding depth to the portrait. In verse 11, we see divine omniscience and the presumption of sinners meeting together. Look at verse number 6 again. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Brother Wayne, God shows us by divine revelation what is on the inside of a wicked man's heart. You talk about having the inside scoop on those who are out to do us harm. God shows us what's going on in the heart. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow. Listen, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, what do the ungodly say in their heart? I shall never be in adversity. But what does the Bible say? Man's days are few and they are full of trouble. Job chapter 14 and verse number 4. Every day sinful men fill their cup of lust. They drink it down whole without ever thinking of the consequences of their action. Brother Jim, they say, for I shall never be moved. That is, nothing's ever going to happen to me. But what did Jesus say? I will cut thee down. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Luke chapter 13 and verse 8, Psalm 9:17, and Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. But in the pride of their heart, foolish men think that they are in control. But little does he understand, he's going to be brought down to hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. My friend, let this book, let the Word of God control what your heart says. It is very possible, and if you've never tried it, don't say it can't be done. We're talking about the rationalization of the proud. Look at verse 11. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Somehow, men persuade themselves, Brother Sam, that as they forget God, God also forgets them. But may I remind every one of us this morning, God has not forgotten. Be sure your sin will find you out, the book of Numbers says. God has the books. God has it all recorded. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, John said, and the books were opened. Notice that word plural. And the books were opened. And another book, singular. And another book was opened. And the books were opened and another book were opened. Dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Every man's work, every man's deeds will be judged. Friend, if you're unsaved or you're not sure you're saved, listen. I want you to understand this morning that God has books. And in one of those books, He has your name in it with all kind of stuff written about you under your name. I mean, He's got it all. Every deed that you've ever done, whether that deed was done in broad daylight or whether that deed was done in the dead of night behind closed doors, every word that you've ever spoken, whether that word was a good word or whether that word was an evil word, every thought that you've ever had, whether that thought was a pure thought or whether that thought was an impure thought, every secret plot that you've conceived in your heart against somebody else, every deception that you devise to mislead others, understand, my friend, God knows everything about you and what you did in that body of yours, and it is all recorded in that book. And one day, it will all be brought to light as evidence of your guilt, justifying your sentence to the eternal lake of fire. God has seen it. He will not hide His face from it. God has not forgotten it. That's what the wicked man's hoping for. He said in his heart, God hath forgotten. God has hid His face. He shall never see it. Oh, but He does. He's the master accountant and historian. He keeps perfect records. He has it all down, and it is reconciled. But thank God, my friend, thank God, God has another book also. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life, amen. And in that book, there are names in that book too. But hallelujah, Brother Danny, that's all that's in that book. Just names, glory to God. Our sins, if we're saved, they have been blotted out. They've been purged with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you die without Jesus Christ, when you stand before the great white throne of judgment, He's going to find your name, and there's going to be all kind of stuff listed under your name. It's going to be everything you ever did in your life, and it will be the evidence of your guilt of dying in your sin and transgressing the law of God. But if the blood of Jesus, my friend, if Jesus' blood has been applied to those soiled, scarlet, stinky and sullen sins that have stained up your soul, if Jesus' blood has been applied and cleansed that every whit, you've been purged by His blood, I want to tell you that God has a book. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. He has your name in that book too, but I want to tell you that's all that's going to be in that book. Just your name. Your sins have been washed clean. Praise God for Jesus. He's blotted out all of our transgressions as a thick cloud. He's taken our sins and He has cast them as far from us as the east is from the west. Glory to God. Not as far as the north is from the south, because if you go north on that globe, eventually you begin going south. But that's not what God said. He said, I've taken your sins and I've cast them as far as the east is from the west. You go east and you always go east. You never go west. God has separated us from our sins forever. They are cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, making our scarlet sins white like wool. Which book are you in? The books or the book? I hope you're in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the sinner, and God's people sometimes, because God is patient with them, because God spares them, because God is long-suffering with them. They go on provoking the Lord in their sin, saying in their heart, He will never see it. You ever have thoughts like that? My friend, understand that's a wicked thought. Because they're not punished at once, folks think they're never going to be. They believe God somehow approves of their sin. So as God adds to their life, in hopes that they may turn to Christ and be saved, as God adds to their life, these people add to their own damnation by their deeds. Judgment will come. Friend, the patience of God is lasting, but it is not everlasting. Because even in the divine proclamation of mercy, divine justice is also promised. Would you write this verse down? Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, the proclamation of divine mercy. But then the verse ends by saying, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Divine justice. If God is to forgive sinners, He must, by His very nature, do it justly. God's pardoning love is seen in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. His grace is not randomly dispersed to those who continue to despise Him. Rather, His grace is freely given, even to the vilest of men, to those who seek to be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. So in these first 11 verses, we've seen this portrait erected of the sinner. Now let me ask you, are there any characteristics of your life that resemble this portrait that the Holy Ghost has painted in these first 11 verses? How about it, Christian? If it is, listen to me. It's time to get right with God. For the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. If you aren't saved, if you're lost in your sin today, this portrait is you. My friend, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because just like everyone else who has ever been born, you're going to have to stand before His throne to be judged one day. Can I tell you again? Jesus died for your sins. He took the full punishment of your sin, and all you need to do now is to place your faith and trust in Him. Turn from your sin, change your mind about who you are and who God is, and trust Christ. And here's why. Verses 12 through 15 show us the piercing eyes of the Savior. Look at verse 12. David said, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it." The Bible says again in Proverbs 28 and verse 5 that evil men understand not judgment, but those that seek the Lord, they understand all things. Evil men, listen, they don't believe their sin will meet punishment. How do we know that? God lets us know what's going on in their heart. Look at verse 13 again. "Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it." In their heart, the ungodly doubts the future retribution of sin. Those thoughts are fostered down in their heart. You ever wonder why it's so hard to get through to them sometime? God's telling us what's going on in their thought life. They foster those thoughts in order to hush their heart, in order to censor their conscience, in order to tranquilize those thoughts, which the end result is to contemn God. Now, why do sinners contemn God? That is, why do they disdain God? Why do they discredit God? Why do they dishonor God? Well, there could be many reasons for that. Number one, they may disregard His law. They don't know, nor do they care about the commandments of God. Not only do they disregard His law, they dishonor His loftiness. They could care less that Jesus is the King of the universe. Number three, they despise His love. They can't stand the fact when you tell them Jesus died for their sin. I mean, that eats away at them like acid. Why do the wicked contemn God? They disregard His law. They dishonor His loftiness. They despise His love. They defy His loathing. They actually believe and convince themselves that they are going to be able to avoid the anger of the Almighty against their wickedness. The piercing eyes of the Savior. Look at verse 14. David said, "Thou God, Thou hast seen it, for Thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with Thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto Thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break Thou the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out his wickedness till Thou find none." My friend, you got your Bible? I want you to look at it. I want you to look at that phrase in verse 14. Thou hast seen it. Do you see that? If you got a pen, I want you to double underline that phrase. Thou hast seen it. Now I want you to say that in your heart. Have you done it? Now I want you to say it out loud with me. Ready? Thou hast seen it. My friend, can I tell you, it ought to make every man, every woman, every boy and girl in this sanctuary shiver to think that everything we do is done in the sight of Jesus Christ, who one day will be our judge. Jesus Christ is going to call men into strict account of all those deeds and thoughts. Sir, there's a day of reckoning coming. Man, the Savior is going to leave no stone unturned. Young people, everything done in secret, God is going to make that public knowledge. And there will be no oops, there will be no omissions, and there will be no oversights. That's why being proud is such a foolish gesture. It's been well said, they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. He's going to consider every work, every way of men, every sinful way, as abominable as it may be, as vile as it may be. Jesus is going to consider it. He's going to check it. And He's either going to condemn it or He is going to commend it. Now, what's it going to be for you? Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says this about Him. His eyes were as a flame of fire. That means He's able to burn right through all of deceit. Able to burn right through all of the secret things and the hidden things. That thing that you've hidden that nobody else knows about. The eyes of the Lord will pierce right through it. He's seen it all. He's heard it all. He understands it all. Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, Jesus said, "And I say unto you, that for every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Friend, that verse means that your speech has the power to send you to hell. Every idle word shall be brought into judgment. Whether you said it in jest, whether you said it in passing or in secret, whether you said it while you were under pressure, whether you remember it or not, whether you meant anything by it or not, there are no situational ethics with the holy God of heaven. There will be no excuses. You may have even cursed God's name and didn't mean anything by it. If so, my friend, you are twice condemned. Everything we've said will be brought into judgment. Romans 2 and verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 4 and verse 22, for there is nothing hid which shall not be made manifest, and there is no secret thing that it should not come abroad. The judgment will be thorough. Nothing is going to escape the all-seeing eye of God. And I ask you, my dear Christian friend, lest you think this type of examination is limited only to the unsaved, can I tell you what Jesus said to his churches in Revelation 2:23? He said, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So now that word reign means the imagination, the secret places of the heart. Jesus said he's going to judge that. That thing you're trying to hide this morning, listen, who are you trying to hide it from? God knows. You say, preacher, I'm trying to hide it from my family and friends. I'd be so embarrassed. I'm trying to hide it from my neighbors and my laborers, my wife, my husband, my parents, and my children. Wrong. At the judgment, all of humanity is going to see it. Jesus said it shall come abroad. The piercing eyes of the Savior will see it. It shall be shouted from the housetops. You say, preacher, I don't believe God can know that about everybody. You do err in doubting our God. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course, the answer to that question is no. God can, God will judge everything we've ever done. Proverbs 15:3, for the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I tell you, Brother Jim, that ought to make every one of us walk in a holy fear and awe of Almighty God. That ought to cause us to purge sin out of our lives, out of our homes, and out of our hearts. It ought to cause us that place ourselves under the banner of Christendom to have a biblical worldview instead of a democratic and a Republican worldview. Because I tell you what, the piercing eyes of the Savior has seen, my friend, inside that voting booth. There are no secret ballots with Jehovah God. How sad the many times professing Christians have entered the voting booth and they have pulled that lever or turned that lever or shaded that oval for a man or the woman that supports the killing of unborn children. How sad the many times that the people of God have entered the voting booth and pulled the lever for someone that is advancing and legitimizing and legalizing abominable lifestyles like homosexuality and transgenderism. Jesus has seen it. May I remind you also that Jesus has seen every dissident in the church. He's heard the gossip, the slander, the backbiting against your brother and sister for whom his son Christ died. We'll close this point by saying this. Friend, there's coming a day when God is going to put an end to all wickedness forever. Just as David requested in verse 15. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is certainty and that is finality. God is not indifferent, after all, as David supposed back in verse 1. And a prepared soul will always find a prepared Savior. Psalm 10, a call for judgment. The first 11 verses, there's a portrait erected of the sinner. In verses 12 through 15, we see the piercing eyes of the Savior. And we'll close quickly with this. Verses 16 to 18, praise encamps the saints. Friend, when God judges, the people of God rejoice. In the book of Revelation, when God finally judges Babylon, which has filled up its cup with the blood of his people and led his people astray, what happens when God judges Babylon? I'll tell you what happened. The host of heaven began to praise God. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 2 saying, Alleluia, listen, Alleluia, for true and righteous are thy judgments. Praise encamps the saints. You say, preacher, I don't like that kind of God. That's because you're wicked. Wicked men understand not judgment. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. Praise encamps the saints. The Lord is king forever and ever. David addresses the Lord as king. The office of the king is to administer justice to evildoers and the protection of those that obey his statutes. He addresses him as king, but not just any king. He addresses God as an everlasting king, king forever and ever. No earthly monarch, no earthly prince, no president, no ruler can ever be this. My friend, that is a reason to praise the Lord. For by his eternal judgments, when time shall be no more, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to dispense rewards and punishment to those who stand before him in the everlasting state. They're going to be cast into hell, or they're going to be rewarded for their deeds. Verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. God's people today should rejoice because sin and unrepentant sinners will be put down. Sin and evil do not win. You say, preacher, my husband, my children, they don't know the Lord. They're not saved, my friend. You better be doing all you can to get them saved. You better get them to the house of God. You better start opening this book at home. You better start praying for them because sin and unrepentant sinners will be put down. The heathen are perished out of his land. The earthly man, like Esau, is going to sink down to the pit. The heavenly man, like Jacob, is going to rise to heaven and rise to glory. You remember in the Old Testament, in his time, God dispersed the enemies of his people. They perished out of his land, the Canaanite people. Even so, in his own time today, God is going to disperse all the enemies of the righteous. Knowing this, praise encamps the saints. Have you ever thanked God for that promise? You know, one thing I do when I read the book of Psalms, I gain a growing list of things to praise God about. Preacher, I just don't got nothing to praise God about. Read the book of Psalms and get your pen and paper out and start writing the many things that you have to praise God about. Look at verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. God has been, God is, God forever shall be a prayer-hearing God. Look at what he says. Thou, God, thou wilt prepare their heart. Whose heart? Your heart, my heart. God will prepare our heart. Did you know God works on our heart so that it's ready to receive the answer to our prayers that come from the throne of grace? Did you know that? Proverbs 16 and verse number 1, the preparations in the heart of men is from the Lord. If we would, like David, just take our complaints straight to God, let God take vengeance, let God be our defense, let God be our recompense, we'd be a lot happier people, a lot less stressed, and take away that bitterness and that hurt in our heart, and just let God be true to His promise. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Quit trying to handle things in the energy of flesh. Quit trying to handle it yourself. And cast your care upon the Lord, for He careth for you. And did you notice? Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Quite the opposite of the portrait erected of the sinner, of the proud man. God's people are humble. But He's not made humble by His practice, not made humble by His piety, but rather that humility comes from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. As he learns more about God, learns more about himself, he learns to walk in fear and reverence of God in humility. And verse 18, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Oppression is obliterated. The everlasting King, the Lord Jesus Christ, will defend the fatherless and the oppressed. That should cause a song of thanks, a song of praise to swell from the people of God. For he who protects us is the Messiah of eternity. And those who persecute us are but men of earth. God is faithful to be a father to the fatherless. God is honorable to be a helper to the helpless. Think on these things and praise the Lord. Psalm 10, a call for judgment. He knows what's going on in this world. He knows what's going on in our country. He knows what's going on in our homes. And he knows what's going on in our hearts. Just because nothing has happened to you today or yesterday, don't think that God has forgot about it. And the only way to have those sins cleansed is through God's Son, Jesus Christ.